Okay, we're live. That's great. That's great to see you all. Good to have you all with us. Welcome if you're visiting. Let's pray over this word. Father, I thank you so much for our service so far, all that you've been ministering to our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love, your peace, your healing power, Lord. I just thank you for your touch on each heart in this room this morning. And I thank you, Father, for your word, and I pray that you would bless it to each heart where it's needed the most, Father. Lord, we open our hearts to receive what you would have to say to us by your Holy Spirit this morning. So we commit this to you and thank you for its powerful effect in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So last week, my apologies, I didn't have the mic set at the right level, which was why it was so such a bad recording. So chances are not many people persisted and listened all the way. So I'll just summarize a little bit. I've been carrying on, well, not really carrying on, but inspired by Vic's sermons that he'd been doing, his series called Simply Jesus, which has unexpectedly turned into these, each chapter, each account that Vic had looked at had turned into a picture of Jesus coming to end religion and to end this works-based, performance-based way of approaching God for acceptance, blessing, right standing with him. So it's just been really delightful seeing those coming through each week. I've really enjoyed it. I was talking to Vic about it coming in, and I was going to go over them, but I won't spend time doing that. You can go back and refresh on those. But just wonderful accounts. I will talk about a couple. The account of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus says, "Tell the people to sit down," and there was this beautiful picture of us being told to sit and receive. And that's grace. God says, just sit, be still, and know that I am God. Just sit and receive from me, he says, which was lovely. And then Jesus came walking to the disciples, they were rowing like mad. They were work, 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 work. They were getting nowhere in this boat. Work, work, work. Then comes Jesus. And as soon as they invited him into their boat, there was peace. This beautiful picture of the end of our own efforts to get to the other side. But Jesus in our boat, immediately they were translated to the other side. Immediately they were in that place of safety and rest. So they're just really, really beautiful pictures there. That our efforts at approaching God through our own goodness are over. God is not interested in our efforts when it comes to approaching him. He has done all the effort on our behalf. And he says, just receive what I've done for you. I read from Romans chapter 7 at the end where Paul illustrates this. I want to do this, but I can't. And I don't want to do this, but I can't not do it. And he talks about that. And I shared this revelation that Paul is not talking about his ongoing experience. He's talking about that as the experience of any person, saved or lost, at trying to keep the law. It's impossible. A saved man cannot keep the law. An unsaved, lost man cannot keep the law for the purpose of approaching God. All that does is stir up this conflict within us. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that the strength of sin is the law. That's what the law's purpose was. It was to shine a light on the sinful condition of man and our utter inability to do anything about it. And so Jesus then comes. He is the way. He is the way that this right standing with God is achieved. And we receive all of that because of what he has done. Not our own works. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that I didn't, well, I mentioned a couple, but one that I didn't mention last week was 1 Timothy 1, verse 9, which I won't bother looking it up. It basically says that the law is not for a righteous man. The law is not for a righteous man, but for an unrighteous man. And that shows him, that shows the unrighteous man his sinful condition. That's what it's for. Galatians 3:19 talks about the law. Paul, again, he's talking about the law. Now, it was temporary. I will look this up. Galatians 3:19. Paul says, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the point of the law, he's saying? It was added because of transgressions. It was added because of sins until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, being Jesus. So it says the law was given until. That means it was temporary. It was only for a time period. Until means that when something else comes, that stops. So it was given until Jesus came. Now Jesus has came, so the law is now no longer for any man to approach God. The purpose of the law is to show you that you're a sinner and that you need God to help you out of that sinful condition. You can't do it yourself. So these thoughts about this works of the law being finished led my thoughts on to different things. Which is interesting, I've been talked about this morning. I was thinking about the difference between work and works. Because we are no longer required to keep the works of the law. That is complete. That's been Jesus fulfilled. Jesus completed the works of the law. He didn't come to end the law. He came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled it. It is still there as a standard, but not for us to try and keep. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do as such. Because the blessings of God and everything that Jesus has provided do not come to us by accident. They don't come on us without us actually opening ourselves up, finding out what they are. We're responsible for how much of what Jesus has provided we will actually receive in our lives. Each one of us is responsible for that. It doesn't just happen automatically. We have to position ourselves to open ourselves up. And that looks different. There's lots of different ways of doing that. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4 is a chapter about rest. Talking about the Sabbath rest and how Jesus is our Sabbath rest. We don't keep the Sabbath, as it were, anymore, because as a part of the law, Jesus has fulfilled that, and now he is our Sabbath rest. In him, we rest from the works of the law. That's what that whole picture is. But in Hebrews 4, verse 11, the writer says, let us labor to enter into that rest. So there is still effort required on our part. It doesn't just happen that we, you know, get born again and everything's wonderful and we know everything and we can do everything and we understand everything and we have no problems and we win every battle and we have every provision, and you know, it doesn't just happen. There's processes that there's things we still have to do if we are going to really walk in all that Jesus has provided. So God has given us his righteousness. His righteousness just means, well, it doesn't just mean, but it means right standing with him, that we are accepted by him. We are right with God, not because of anything we have done, but because of everything Jesus has done. And then it's imputed unto us. It's given to us, that right standing, not based on our performance at all. You do not have to be good. You do not have to attain a certain standard. You don't have to, in your own mind, think, right, I have to be this person, then God will give me his righteousness. No, God looks at you exactly as you are, however base or however elevated you think you are. God is not looking at that. He just says, receive my righteousness. Receive it from me as a gift. As a gift. Romans 5:17 is where Paul talks about that. did look at that scripture last week. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, so if by Adam's offense, death reigned by that one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And then Romans 10, verse 4. Again, underlining the fact that the law is not for us to keep. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The New Living Translation says something like, Christ has fulfilled everything that was required of the law, and all we do is receive what he's done. But regarding this, there's still something for us to do. I know the date, it was June the 15th. I was reading the word, and what I like to do sometimes is whatever the date is, I will read that proverb, because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so it's kind of one a day. So on July the 15th, I read Proverbs 15. And this scripture jumped out at me. Verse 19 says, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And I meditate on it, and I had some revelation about the hedge of thorns being my mindset and what's getting in the way of me moving on in the Lord. Am I being slothful? Am I being a spiritual sloth? Was this sort of thought that came to me. So I started to look at other scriptures about being slothful. So I did a little search. And Proverbs 24 was the scripture that then came to me. And I want to talk about that a little bit. So Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. Solomon here is describing two scenes. He's talking about the field of a slothful man and the vineyard of a man without understanding, a man who doesn't understand that he has to do something to keep this vineyard going. Okay. And both of these men, the slothful man and the man who doesn't understand, they've both made a start. So there is a field with stuff growing in it, and there is a vineyard, but then it's been allowed to be overcome with weeds and thorns, and this wall hasn't been maintained, there's been no maintenance. So stuff started to deteriorate. And it says that Solomon, he says, I saw and I considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. And this isn't just about owning a field and growing vines. You know, this isn't just about your garden. This is about your life. This is about my life, our lives, and what our lives look like. He's saying that lazy people begin, they make a start, but they don't maintain what they've started. And so it will just be lost because it gets overwhelmed with other things. And the same as this with a man void of understanding, ignorance. Ignorance can mean that we lose what we start because we don't know how to keep it going. And he's written, Solomon wrote this as a parable, a type to show us our own lives. He's not just speaking about farmers. He's not just speaking about vintners. He's talking about us and our lives. And I'm sharing with you what I was meditating on about me. This is what the Lord, I was meditating on with the Lord about my own life. Am I being slothful in my life? Am I tending the garden of my heart, the garden of my mind, in a way that is stopping all this thorns, weeds coming upon me? So that, of course, then led me to the parable of the sower, which talks about this exact thing, this exact thing. And the parable of the sower is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you'll know from your own studies that there's four types of ground that Jesus talks about. He talks about the wayside, the thorny ground, the ground where stuff starts to grow, but then it's overwhelmed with weeds, and then the good ground. And it's this ground becoming that begins to bear fruit, but then it's overwhelmed by weeds. This is what the slothful man's field looked like. He planted, but then it was overwhelmed with weeds and nettles and everything. So in Matthew 13, speaking about this particular type of heart, Matthew 13, verse 22, he also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. So this man hears the word and it begins to grow. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It becometh unfruitful. There was a chance that it was going to be fruitful, but it becometh unfruitful. Matthew 13, 22 says, he also that received seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And Luke 8, 14 says, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So this is a person who begins, and in a way I confess to you that I see myself somewhat as that person, who begins and plants and sees things grow, sees things start to happen. But then other stuff comes in. Other stuff comes in and tries to overwhelm that, the cares of life, the lust of other things. That just means anything that can distract you from the fruit that's beginning to grow in your own heart. But even when we're born again, made righteous, and filled with the Spirit, we can still find ourselves overwhelmed by the cares of the world. And if we don't make the effort to maintain this area of our lives, then the benefits of our relationship with God, all that we have as an inheritance in Christ, we can begin to lose it. Not eternally, but just day to day, we can begin to lose the effect of it, and our quality of life goes down. The phrase of the day is mental health. You know, our mental health can suffer when we neglect this side of our lives, which is easy to do. We get busy. We get distracted. There's a lot of things. There are a lot of things vying for our passion and our time and our energy. That what the word calls lusts. It's not, you know, it's not always sexual. It includes that, but it's not always that. It's just the strong desire for whatever. You know, even as I said last week, even rushing around in the morning, getting ready for work, you know, there's this element of passion, if you like, about the rush to get ready. Even something as simple as that is enough to take your mind off God's word. I'm not saying, you know, we don't do that. It's just illustrating how easy it is for us to be distracted from the things of God and everything that's in our heart. We can just get very, very busy, 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 doing all sorts of other things. And that side of our life then suffers because other things are then allowed to come in and grow and overwhelm. And then before we know it, things aren't right. There's something not quite right. So, as I said before, the benefits of our relationship with God do not happen by accident. They have to be purposely pursued. And, you know, we have a mindset of making this a daily priority. And I asked the Lord if there was an Old Testament shadow to illustrate these things. And I shared a little bit last week about Naaman, and I want to talk about him today in 2 Kings chapter 5. I won't read it all because it's kind of lengthy. I'll read a bit of it. But Naaman was, in fact, I'll just read the opening verse. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So this man was a great man. He'd achieved a lot. He was respected and honored. He had great standing with his king and everybody who knew him. But he had this, he was a leper. He had leprosy. He had this issue that was, you know, the big issue of his life. No matter how successful he was, he had this thing wrong with him, and there was nothing he could do about it. So in that sense, he needed an intervention if he was going to see any improvement, but that was just not an option as far as he was concerned. But then as the story goes on, it talks about a servant who was a slave taken in prisoner from Israel, and a slave girl, I think it says, a little maid. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And the little means insignificant, of no consequence. Reminded me a little bit of the Samaritan woman, just a person, a nobody, a nothing. But this girl said to her mistress, who was Naaman's wife, she said, "What a pity we're not in Israel, because there's a man of God there who could have cured him of his leprosy." So she said that phrase, not knowing the impact it was going to have. She just said that to her mistress. Well, word got back to the king of Syria that there was somebody in Israel who could cure his mighty man of valor of leprosy. And in verse 5, it says, the king of Syria said, go. I love that emphasis. Well, if there's somebody who can heal him, go on, go now, here, take all this money, take all this provision, go, take him, and go and get him healed. So he sends a letter to the king of Israel, saying, I'm sending you this man for you to heal him. Now, the king is not the man that the little maid was talking about. The king was just a king, and he panicked. He thought the king of Syria was picking a fight with him and that he was going to lose somehow this battle. So he gets himself in a big state. But eventually, Elisha, the prophet, hears about this king's predicament, and he says, King, it's fine. It's all right. Send him to me. I'm the man of God they're talking about. Send him to me. So that's what he does. So Naaman travels to Elisha's house. So let's look at verse 9, and we'll read this. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. And are not Abana and Pharpar, river of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he say to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So Elisha sent a messenger out to him, telling him to wash seven times in the Jordan. And Naaman was mad. He was not in agreement with that. He was offended and he was angry. And as he was going, he says he said in himself that, you know, at least that guy could have come out and seen me himself. He could have come out and met me and waved his hand over me and called on the name of the Lord. He was offended. And he was offended about the choice of river. Syria is way better than Israel. There's better rivers in Syria that I could go and bathe in. Why the Jordan? So he was just offended, offended, offended. Now, if he'd carried on in that offense, he would have missed out on this great blessing. So there's a lesson on offense, and I'll leave that there. But his officers reasoned with him and said, look, this thing he's asking you to do is not difficult. If he had asked you to do something difficult, you're a mighty man of valor, you'd have been strong, you'd have been up there, you'd have been the first one trying to do this really, really amazing thing to get yourself healed. No, this was too simple. This was too simple for this mighty man. He wanted flash. He wanted pizzazz. He wanted the mighty man of God to wave his hand over him and call on the name of the Lord and call down fire. We can say that. You know what I mean? Why just go wash and be healed? But he did. He humbled himself, in fact. Doesn't say that. But this mighty man thought to himself, do you know what? I'm going to do this simple thing and see what happens. See if it works. So he goes to the river. He goes in and he does what Elisha told him to do. Dipped himself seven times in the water as instructed, and he was healed. And then he and the whole party go back, and this time Elisha does come out to him. And they have a conversation. He tries to give him a gift, but Elisha refuses. So anyway, what is all this picture of? Well, you know, it's like Naaman, sometimes all we want, what we want, is just for somebody else to just come and wave the hand over us and do it all for us. And there's no effort. We want bells and whistles, gold dust and feathers, experience with God, and everything's going to be wonderful. And you know what? That happens. That happens. I tell you, though, it will not be your everyday experience of receiving from God. It's wonderful when it happens, but don't look for it every day, for your experience. Sometimes, in fact, most of the time, it's just plain old dipping yourself in the water of God's word. Amen. Over and over and over again. Just dipping, dipping, dipping. Now, it doesn't say that Naaman, when he dipped and came up, that he was a little bit healed. And then when he dipped and came up again, he was a bit more healed. And when he dipped, came up, it was starting to be obvious. It doesn't say that. It could be that he dipped six times and looked exactly the same. And it was that seventh time when actually, wow, there it is. But he each time There was something happening, even if it was just in him being obedient to do it. We don't know what was happening. We don't know what was going on. But this is the picture of just dipping, immersing ourselves in God's word regularly. And as we do it, as we continually immerse ourselves in God's word, it will have effect. It's designed to do it in our hearts. It cannot fail. And there's many ways of doing that. A lot of people, I mean, we use the King James, which is wordy. I know it is. I like the NLT at times. It's lovely the way it explains things. Sometimes not. Sometimes they put things in and I think, that is not there. Get that out. But on the whole, it's not bad. Listening is another great way of getting God's word into you. There's so many resources at our disposal that we can have on in the background. When I first discovered Andrew Womack's teachings, it was back in the days of cassettes, which is only 20 years ago, by the way. We say back in the day, it's like 20 years. But I had a portable cassette player in my pocket, and I was plugged in. I mean, like, all day, I had my headphones in, I was plugged in. I was at work. I've told you this before, sewing curtains, sewing down the curtains, plugged in. When Zan and I were on our own in the workroom, we'd have it on the cassette player so that we could hear it. So we'd have it on, we'd put something on to listen, we'd be listening, and we'd hear something, and we'd run over and we'd stop. What did he just say? And we'd rewind it and we'd listen and we'd talk and we'd discuss and we'd love it. We're like, wow, it was amazing. Listening to God's word is listening to teaching. It's not the be-all and end-all, but it's good for you. Absolutely good for you. At some point or other, though, we do actually need to get into the word for ourselves, to dip ourselves in the word and not have a, you know, mighty man of God come and speak in our ears, as it were, but just getting in the word. I tell you, another great thing is just a children's Bible. It's great because it just puts the Bible stories really simply, and it gets you an understanding of God's word and of the stories. And then as we mature, and then we start reading these stories in the word, we start to see the typology, we see the pictures, we see Jesus shown in all of these things. It's very much a process. And we do need to give ourselves a break and not be hard on ourselves. We're perhaps not as, you know, far on or whatever, as or mature as we would like to be at whatever stage we're at. No. Just keep on dipping yourself in the word of God. It's so, so valuable and important. And if we are spiritual sloths and neglect that dipping in the word, we'll suffer. We're the ones who suffer. You know, God doesn't suffer if we don't read the word. We don't read the word for his benefit. You know, we don't read it as some sort of religious observance and all of that. Now, you can't. It's not a religious observance. It's just not. It's for your benefit. It's for my benefit, not for God's. It's for our benefit to get in his word and allow his word to start influencing how we think and what we think about things. What we think about ourselves, for a start, is a good place. What does the word say about you? You know, you're accepted in the beloved. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, not by anything you've done, but it's been imputed to you as a gift. Why? Because you are loved. God so loved the world. You know, very, very basic principle. There are so many things in God's word that tell us who we are. And if we're not allowing that to change our minds, then thorns and the nettles of the old stuff will just be right there, like was prophesied this morning. The thorny stuff is there just to keep a hold of. And that's not the reality of who we are. But we have this responsibility in our own lives to make sure that we are doing something, do something to be in God's word and allow it to change, allow it to influence and overwhelm all that negative stuff that is there. That's the only way of doing it. If we're not, that's God's method, is his word. We know all scripture is God-breathed and is suitable for instruction, reproof, correction, all these things. You know, that's what God's word is for, and we have it. If you need help in beginning Bible study, let me know, and I'll help you. I'll give you some things to start to get going in your Bible study if that's a problem. If you look at this book and you think, where do I start? Well, don't start at the beginning. I mean, you can do that. I'm not, you know, there's better ways than just starting at the beginning and reading through. We do one at the end. How about starting at the end? Start at the good bit. Start at the victory. It says in Acts that after the Holy Spirit, Jesus had ascended and the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it says that the disciples, they continued together in breaking of, what's it? Hang on, Acts 2. Thanks, Sean. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Not the Old Testament laws, not the prophets, not the Psalms, not the historical bits. The apostles' doctrine, which for us equates to the letters, Paul's letters. Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, all those. All the letters, that's what we term as the apostles' doctrine. When I think of them, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And the way Zan and I were at work when we were listening, and we were talk about the word. And I see that the disciples all sitting around, you know, this fellowship, just talking about the word. And oh, what about what it says about the manna? That's a type of Jesus. And remember what he said about, I'm the bread? That's pointing to him, you know, and talking about it. And then Paul spent however many years in the wilderness with the Holy Spirit, talking with the Holy Spirit about the word. And then we have his doctrine given to us in his letters. So Paul's letters are a great place to start. Colossians is really good. Colossians and Ephesians, they're really upbeat, you know, lovely books to read, tell us great things about who we are in Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. You know, we're complete in him. We're accepted in the beloved. So many beautiful things in Paul's letters that we can focus on. But we need to dip every day. And it, every time we dip into it, it will do us good. Like, what's today, Sunday? Like, Lee, what did you have for tea on Thursday? You maybe wouldn't have a clue. You won't remember. You don't know what you ate on Thursday. You maybe won't remember what you read 2 weeks ago Tuesday in the Word. You don't remember what you dipped into then, but it did you good. That meal you had on Thursday did you good. What was it? I don't know. But it did you good. Every time we dip into the word of God, it's doing us some good. We may not see it. We may not know instantly. We may not come up out of it and suddenly be free of whatever it is that major ailment that we've carried around for our whole lives. But at some point, that word will have that effect in your life. If you let it, if you don't be a spiritual sloth like such as I am sometimes, you know. But can I stand up here and we preach the word to you, and we preach it, we give it to you as potential and truth. I am not a perfect example. I stand here and I say that, Gina, I'm not a perfect example, but I believe this principle to be true. And I believe that if we will, all of us, just make that effort, just step up a bit in our effort to get into God's word, spend time with him and in his word, it cannot do anything but have an effect. It's what it's designed to do in the heart of mankind. We need knowledge. We need understanding. We need to know and understand so that we can enjoy and benefit fully from everything that Jesus has died, risen, ascended, and sent his Holy Spirit to give us. Amen.